Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, we love you, and we need you. Thank you for blessing us with the answers to our prayers. Thank you for keeping that hedge of angels around us at all times. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that come, and giving us the courage to endure during these trials. We need them, Father, and we know we do. And we thank you for them because we want to be ready for the days ahead. There's all sorts of false prophets out there and all sorts of doom preachers and stuff like that. And all we can do is trust in you. So we thank you for giving us the discernment to do certain things and prepare in certain ways that we got to prepare, especially spiritually. And thank you for teaching us how to have faith in you and not in our dollar or in our abilities, just in you. Thank you also, Father, for all those that are on our prayer list that you bless with physical, spiritual, and financial blessings. We have many unspoken requests. We as a family are praying for an intense trial that we're going through right now. And we thank you for giving us the courage and the peace during it, too. And thank you again, Father, for keeping us safe last night when those two semis collided about 3 miles from our home and they put all that sulfuric acid in the air. Thank you for keeping us safe and all the people in this area safe that had to be evacuated. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, it was sulfuric acid. We found that out. I don't know if I told you guys that last night, that semi. And both truck drivers, one was driven, I guess, my wife is telling me, and the other one was airlifted to the hospital. So I guess he got some of that acid on him, which is like being on fire. So keep him in your prayers. I don't know what his name is. But praise the Lord, he survived. All right. Welcome and Sabbath blessings to those of you on the radio, those of you on the phone. I don't know how many are there. We're having a little bit of technical difficulties with the phone right now, so you might not be able to hear me as well, but you should be able to hear me good enough. I see people are falling in and out here, so let me try updating the room. First, let me put this. I'll put this page in the room and on the server since I got to update it anyway. I'm going to drop it down to 8 kilobits. You're not going to be able to notice it in my voice much, but if we played music, you'd hear the garbling in the background. Okay. Those of you on the radio, we're in Ministry of Healing, chapter 34. Yeah, I kind of figured the phone was going to be low. Yeah, so there's really nothing I could do about that. No, there really isn't. Well, yeah, maybe I should do the headset thing. Okay, there you go. How's that? That's got to make it a much better now. Is it better on the phone? Okay. I don't know. They're not answering me, so. Anyway, a broad foundation is where we're at, chapter 34, Ministry of Healing. And if you actually have the booklet, you're on page 399. Let me try turning off the headset. There. Now maybe that'll stop the static, but now it won't be as loud. I have no idea. We've lost contact with Maestro months ago. So we don't know. I have no idea. Can't even get in contact with him. So anyway, let's start off. The highest of all sciences is the science of soul saving. The greatest work to which human beings can aspire is the work of winning men from sin to holiness. And I got to tell you, this is a science. Let me stop here because, just thinking about the people that I've got 19 people that I'm personally working with, not counting family and friends. And You know, you just got to sit down, especially if it's somebody close to you and they do something that you know they know is wrong and they do it anyway, even though you know that they know that you know that they know it's wrong or whatever. And you're tempted to lash out and tell them what they're doing wrong and get in their face and yell at them for it. Whereas the science here is to try to figure out a way to, I got to tell you, this ain't easy either, because no matter how softly and tenderly you want to share, it's going to anger some people. I mean, case in point, look at Jesus and how many times that he shared the peaceful truth with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it got to the point where they killed him for it. So, but still, there is a science involved, and sure, you're not going to get everybody, and especially you're not going to get the wicked, but that's, you know, like the heathen and the reprobate and stuff like that, but that can't be our concern. That's the Holy Spirit's job anyway. And so anyway, it is a science, and it is something that it's a hit-and-miss kind of a thing, and you got to step back and think about it as to how you would react if someone said those things to you. Now, a lot of times that might not even work either, because I know when I first came into realization of the truth over like about 25, 26 years ago when I started really investigating it, certain things were said to me that of course angered me, but also made me think. You know, because I was Catholic, and it was just, I mean, it got my blood up when they told me that my church was, you know, Babylon or whatever, but they really didn't say anything like that. I figured it out later, but they just said I was an apostasy and I was in a bad church, and it was, they never had any prophetic information for me. They just told me that all the bad things that the church was doing. And it used to anger me. And so no matter how, and some of these guys, I mean, their methods, if I use those methods today, I wouldn't be considered a preacher, at least not in our circle. Because, you know, yelling at you and getting in your face and screaming at you sometimes about your church, that isn't how to evangelize. But still, I took into account the reason for the statement. There had to be a reason for him saying what he said, or her saying what she said. Well, usually it was guys that got in my face. But anyway, continuing. For the accomplishment of this work, a broad foundation must be laid. A comprehensive education is needed, an education that will demand from parents and teachers such thought and effort as mere instruction in the sciences does not require. Something more is called for than the culture of the intellect. Education is not complete unless the body, the mind, and the heart are equally educated. The character must receive proper discipline for its fullest and highest development. All the faculties of mind and body are to be developed and rightly trained. It is a duty to cultivate and to exercise every power that will render us more efficient workers for God. True education includes the whole being. It teaches the right use of oneself. It enables us to make the best use of brain, bone, muscle, body, mind, and heart. The faculties of the mind, as the higher powers, are to rule the kingdom of the body. The natural appetites and passions are to be brought under the control of the conscience and the spiritual affections. And some of us that have a problem in this area, like with natural appetites, whether it be food or alcohol or even cigarettes for that matter, the days are coming where even before they try to enforce the buy and sell issue on us, there's going to be some massive economic distress with what they're doing in this country with the dollar. And just like with, if you think about it, could this be a way to get the people prepared? Because their minds aren't right, and one of the reasons their minds aren't right is because of their appetites. I mean, case in point, the 40 years of the desert, what did the Lord feed them? He fed them what they needed to eat so that they could be nourished, especially so that the brain could have all the fogginess out of it. Yeah, the manna. It was angel's food, is what I think Sister White calls it, angel's food. I think the scriptures calls it that too, if I'm not mistaken. I think I was doing a symbol I was looking up the other day, because I'm doing that study in Revelation. But anyway, a lot has to be said with, I mean, think about it. If food doesn't affect the way people think, then explain drinking beer and how it changes the person's mind drastically. I mean, beer is a good way to illustrate it, or martinis, or Jack Daniels, whatever. Any of the booze, you know, any alcohol is a escalated way to prove this point. If alcohol makes your mind change, then you know food's going to do the same thing, even though alcohol just does it so much faster. It goes straight to the brain, but so does the food you eat. It's going to affect, you know, the passions and your conscience and, and whatever else. But anyway, she goes on to say that Christ stands at the head of humanity, and it is his purpose to lead us in his service into high and holy parts or paths of purity. By the wondrous working of his grace, we are to be made complete in him. Jesus secured his education in the home. His mother was his first human teacher. From her lips and from the scrolls of the prophets, he learned of heavenly things. He lived in the peasant's home and faithfully and cheerfully acted his part in bearing the household burdens. He who had been the commander of heaven was a willing servant, a loving, obedient son. He learned a trade and with his own hands worked in the carpenter's shop with Joseph. In the garb of a common laborer, he walked the streets of the little town, going to and returning from his humble work. With the people of that age, the value of things was estimated by outward show. As religion had declined in power, it had increased in pomp. You know, in case, you know, if you look at the way the Catholic Church, that's one of the reasons they grabbed hold of pagan doctrines, is because of the outward show of, you know, pomp and circumstance. It was just all that weird clothing they wear. And if you look at it, it's actually a spin-off of the clothing of the rabbi. They just add a lot more color to it, you know. Whereas the rabbi is going to wear what the scriptures lays out that he should wear. Some of them go a little bit overboard, yes, but the Orthodox Jew, no. They go right with what the scripture says they should be wearing. And the pagan does this, you know, the same thing, and then adds a bunch of colors and gold and jewelry and whatever else, like you see with the popes and the priests and cardinals and bishops and whatever. Continuing, she says, the educators of the time sought to command respect by display and ostentation. And one of the reasons being is because if you can't convince them with your intellect, then you do so by the eye. And if you can't do so by the eye, what was their next step, of course? It was force. They used force. So to all, she says, to all this, the life of Jesus presented a marked contrast. Okay, hold on a second here. Let me see if I can turn off these sound effects. I just noticed that the sound effects are playing. I must have hit that. Okay, now they're not playing. Okay. So getting back to all this, the life of Jesus presented a marked contrast. His life demonstrated the worthlessness of those things that men regarded as life's great essentials. The schools of his time, with their magnifying of things small and their belittling of things great, he did not seek. His education was gained from heaven-appointed sources, from useful work, from the study of the scriptures, from nature, and from the experiences of life, God's lesson books, full of instruction to all who bring to them the willing hand, the seeing eye, and the understanding heart. And some people today understand this as absolute because, you know, they homeschool their kids. Like, I mean, I'm not the best teacher, I guess, for kids, and neither is my wife, and neither is a lot of parents out there. But I see the intelligence of my children, since we took them out of the schools, they know their way around a computer with their eyes shut. I mean, they know a lot of things that most kids don't know, but they don't realize. They think some of them would still want the government education, whereas it's just, I mean, you got to by law with the GED and stuff like that, but praise the Lord, all you got to deal with that is at the time that you take the test. But it's amazing how much knowledge can be gained just by studying Scripture. I mean, look at John the Baptist. I remember that one preacher that I knew in the Chicago area. He didn't know how to read. And I don't know how he did it, but he said that he learned by reading the Bible. I guess he knew a few basic words, and he just worked his way through it by reading the Bible. And we know a lot. I'm sure there's a lot of preachers out there that don't have any kind of education whatsoever, and they can preach the Word by using the Word within our movement, you know, that don't have college education. So I don't have a college education. And I was actually asked to leave high school. As a matter, I don't even have a high school diploma. But that's neither here nor there. She quotes Luke 2:40 that says, "The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Another way to look at it is this. People think that you need the higher education of today. Well, on the technical end of it, I'll agree. You know, to be able to understand, you know, the technical things and whatnot. But if you look back in the beginning of this nation, or even back in Jesus' day, the education was mostly done in homes. Yeah, and if you, and even chemistry, I mean, and physics and stuff like that, you can learn that kind of stuff at home. But with the technical, like learning how to work on robots and stuff like that, it's usually first-hand experience that you're going to need. So like the MIT kind of places to go to is, or even, you know, studying the medical the field and even law if you wanted to become a lawyer, which is not advisable. Unless, of course, the Lord has you there to help those of us that are going to need lawyers in the future. So, but of course, do all things to the glory of God. And he'll guide you in every way, shape, and form. So going on, she says, "Thus prepared, he went forth to his mission. In every moment of his contact, with men exerting upon them an influence to bless, a power to transform, such as the world had never witnessed. The home is the child's first school, and it is here that the foundation should be laid for a life of service. Its principles are to be taught not merely in theory, they are to shape the whole life training. Very early the lesson of helpfulness should be taught the child. As soon as strength and reasoning power are sufficiently developed, he should be given duties to perform in the home. He should be encouraged in trying to help father and mother, encouraged to deny to control himself, to put others' happiness and convenience before his own, to watch for opportunities to cheer and assist brothers and sisters and playmates, and to show kindness to the aged, the sick, and the unfortunate. The more fully the spirit of true ministry pervades the home, the more fully it will be developed in the lives of the children. They will learn to find joy in service and of sacrifice for the good of others." And I got to praise the Lord for how that works and how it does. Where, you know, the good qualities also, you know, are adopted by your children, as are the bad qualities. Because I can remember as I was growing up, there was a lot of fighting going on in my household. You know, we were in a Catholic household, and it was 11 children, and there was always arguments, and there was never anybody helping anybody else. There was always everybody teasing everybody else. I never got much into that to this day. You know, all my siblings remember that. I never got into the teasing. I didn't like it because I used to get beat up a lot in school, and I figured that was enough. When I look at my kids, once in a while, they might have a heated discussion, and that's rare. And I just praise the Lord for that. The love that they have for each other is so much better than what I saw in my family, and it saddens my heart too. And some of you know what I'm talking about because you have the same situation. Your kids are blessed with a lot more love than you were when you were growing up. And but it all depends on, you know, the house, of course, and how it was structured. I mean, they would call that dysfunctional family kind of a setup. But most American households, that's what they are, dysfunctional families, you know, that aren't Christian households, of course. And especially the Catholic households, forget about it. It's just, most of you have never been Catholic. All I can say is paganism. It's just whatever feels good, do it. I mean, it's just, and consider yourself heaven bound at the same time. Or no, consider yourself a Christian at the same time. Don't consider yourself heaven bound because that's against the law in the Catholic Church. You can't have full assurance. So it was just whatever goes. I mean, you know, you want to smoke, smoke. You want to drink, drink. You know? So continuing. The next section here is called the work of the school. And this is the middle of page 401 and page 402, I guess. So it says the home training should be supplemented by the work of the school. The development of the whole being, physical, mental, and spiritual, and the teaching of service and sacrifice should be kept constantly in view. Above any other agency, service for Christ's sake in the little things of everyday experience has power to mold the character and to direct the life into lines of unselfish ministry. To awaken the spirit, to encourage and rightly to direct it, is the parents' and teachers' work. No more important work could be committed to them. The spirit of ministry is the spirit of heaven. And with every effort to develop and encourage it, angels will cooperate. Let me repeat that, because that is an amazing statement. The spirit of ministry is the spirit of heaven. In other words, that's what heaven's all about. And with every effort to develop and encourage it, you're going to get angels helping you do it. So why would you want to do anything else? So continuing, it says, such an education must be based upon the Word of God. Here only are its principles given in their fullness. The Bible should be made the foundation of study and teaching. The essential knowledge is a knowledge of God and of Him whom He has sent. Every child and every youth should have a knowledge of himself. He should understand the physical habitation that God has given him and the laws by which it is kept in health. All should be thoroughly grounded in the common branches of education, and they should have industrial training that will make them men and women of practical ability, fitted for the duties of everyday life. To this should be added training and practical experience in various lines of missionary effort. And I got to tell you, the grand majority of the families, especially in these small towns, unless they're Christian households, it's like really drastic difference. Even if they're Sunday keepers, you know, for some reason, even the Sunday keeping, if they're devout Christians, I'm saying, the lifestyle is so much different. You go into a house that says they're Christians, but they don't really show any fruit whatsoever. The house is a mess. The kids are in and out of jail. I mean, there's drugs and it's just a mess. And then you got the other toss of the coin where it's peaceful and it's happy. But the majority of the households out here in these small towns, it's a mess. It's so sad how bad it is. Let me see if we can get to this next one here. The next one's really long. And we got 8 minutes left. Maybe we can get through it. And it's called Learning by Imparting. Wait, hold on. Let me read this. That Dick and Elaine just sent me, Christian Education, page 58, paragraph 1, says, there is nothing more calculated to strengthen the intellect than the study of the Scriptures. No other book is so potent to elevate the thoughts, to give vigor to the faculties, as the broad, ennobling truths of the Bible. Let me stop there. I remember reading this before. This is really powerful. And for those people out there that want wisdom, especially the young people, listen to this. She says, if God's word were studied as it should be, if it was studied as it should be, men would have a breadth of mind, a nobility of character, and a stability of purpose that is rarely seen in these times. In other words, you would have a purpose to your step, and you would have no problem in whatever you put your hand to. I remember one time when I was a young Christian, I was working for this one company, and this guy kept giving me these lousy leads, you know? And I never really could understand why he kept giving me the lousy leads. But the guy was a Christian, and I was a Christian. Even though we were Sunday keepers at the time, this is as far as we can understand at that point, and the Lord was winking. And I never asked him about it, but one day he did kind of let the cat out of the bag as to why I was getting the lousy leads. He stopped him one day, and he says, you know, I'm pretty amazed at how everything you put your hand to, the Lord blesses. And that's more or less what he said. Because I had, even though he was giving me some of the worst leads, you know, for phone sales, they were just working out because of the way the Lord was blessing it. Because, you know, you have a step in your, you have a purpose in your step, you have an understanding, discernment, whatever. You can hear the person on the other end of the phone. You can tell what they need to hear, kind of a thing. I don't know. However the Lord did it, it worked. He blesses the work of your hands. Okay, the next section here is learning by imparting. Let the youth advance as fast as and as far as they can in the acquisition of knowledge. Let their field of study be as broad as their powers can compass. And as they learn, let them impart their knowledge. Let me stop there, too. This is especially amazing when I look at young kids. And when I say young kids, it's usually the ones that are around me and they're, you know, offspring. But because I remember this when I was a kid, and I see all my kids have done this just about, if I can remember correctly. I used to just stick my face in an encyclopedia. I was hungry for knowledge when I was a little kid. I should have stuck my face in the Bible, of course. And I did. I did a lot of Catholic book reading, you know, the Catholic authors, which was just a bunch of heresy. But my, you know, the kids will do that. If like with the homeschooling kids, if they get a little bored and things aren't, you know, there's no one around, there's nothing to do, they start having their own classes. They start teaching them, you know, they start digging into things. So let them do it. Let them, you know, but of course, find out what they're studying. You don't want them studying up on how to build a bomb or something, you know. So just, but it's amazing what the kids will do if given the opportunity. She goes on to say, it is thus that their minds will acquire discipline and power. It is the use they make of knowledge that determines the value of their education. To spend a long time in study with no effort to impart what is gained often proves a hindrance rather than a help to real development. In both the home and the school, it should be the student's effort to learn how to study and how to impart the knowledge gained. Whatever his calling, he is to be both a learner and a teacher as long as life shall last. Thus he may advance continually, making God his trust, clinging to him who is infinite in wisdom, who can reveal the secret hidden of the ages, hidden for ages, for who can solve the most difficult problems for minds that believe in him. And that's another thing, too. If you want a long life, work for God. That's one way of putting it, but that's not the only way, of course. You know, love the Lord, and then, of course, one of the commandments, is talking about respecting your parents, of course, and long living. Yeah, that's a, if you have eight personalities in the house, that works very well. If you homeschool the kids, like what Scott and Ellen are saying, a lot of times people, when they homeschool their kids, the kids have no social skills. But if the parents have eight type personalities, the kids will. And if the parents don't, then get a tutor or somebody in there that will, you know, on occasion, you know, find a tutor, even if it's just for learning how to play the piano. Search out a tutor that is outgoing, very confident in speech, or, you know, whatever, an A-type personality, as they call it today, right? And being around that kind of a person will draw people out of their shells. I know that for a fact because I've known many people that were shy, and I was able to pull them out of their shell because I was very shy when I was a kid, and I hung around with the people that had the A-type personalities, and I was drawn out of my shell because it became natural to act the way they were acting with absolute confidence. Then you get the social skills, the ability to, you know, people person, if you will. And you need to be a people person if you want to, you know, hit the pulpit or hit the streets. You don't necessarily have to hit the pulpit to be, you know, you can do that on the streets. Or just sharing your faith with a friend. Continuing, it says, God's word places great stress upon the influence of association, even upon men and women. How much greater is its power on the developing mind and character of children and youth? The company they keep, the principles they adopt, the habits they form will decide the question of their usefulness here and of their future eternal interest. You know, heaven. And we've all heard it many, many times. You know, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And, of course, you've got the bad company corrupts godly character. We all know this is living proof. We've seen it, especially those of us that have gone through this, because I've gone through it. I used to be a goody two-shoes when I was a kid, but you start hanging around the kids in the schoolyard that are beating you up and stuff like that, and you want to be loved, and you want to be like the rest of the crowd, so you put your goody two-shoes behind you, and you start hanging around with the cool kids and acting like the cool kids, and you're going to get corrupted. Iron sharpeneth iron, it says in the Word. And so hanging with Christians is only going to make you better. Hanging with people that aren't Christians, you're not going to get them to turn into Christians by hanging with them. It just doesn't work that way. you'll end up being like them. You can associate with them, share your faith with them, yes, but hanging out with them, no. You're going to be just like they, because, first of all, you're hanging out. Yeah, exactly. Me too. I started smoking when I was 9 years old because this big kid that I idolized, which was my older cousin, smoked. And the main reason I started smoking is because I caught him smoking. And what he did is he introduced me to smoking so that I wouldn't tell on him. And so I became a seasoned smoker by the age of 10. And how did I quit? I did it one time where I quit cold turkey for about a year, then I went back to it for some stupid reason. But later I became a Christian, and I had a desire to quit, and I couldn't do it. And so I started praying, and I asked the Lord to make the cigarettes taste awful. And boy, I got to tell you, they started tasting like burnt cabbage, but I kept smoking them. And I kept praying and praying and praying, and I kept getting as close as I could to Him as I possibly could. I kept in my Bible every day. I've been doing that for decades. You get in your scriptures, and the closer you get to Him, the easier it is to hear His voice. And so one day, I was outside the office. I was working in this one south suburb, and I went out to have a cigarette because you couldn't smoke in the building anymore. They passed this new law on April 1st. I can't remember what the year was. So I went out there, and I was in this little alleyway having a cigarette, and I lit the cigarette up, took one hit, and I heard that still small voice saying, "Would you give them up for me?" And I didn't have to think twice. I just said, yes. Boom, dropped it, put it out, didn't even take the second hit, and that day I became a non-smoker. And then I was tested later, which all of you have heard me talk about before. I found out for a fact I was a non-smoker instantly. And I never thought I would be a non-smoker because I not only liked smoking, I liked the way I smoked. I had a style, you know, and I loved showing it off, you know. So it was cool. It was part of me, and I just... And I got that from my dad, too. Even though I started at 9, it wasn't having to do with my dad, but he smoked, and I wanted to emulate him. But anyway, I've gone a little long in this, so I'm going to backtrack next week, and we're going to start with this section that I've already gone into, because I don't want to cheap shot it. I want to go through this whole thing. This is a good section to go through all the way. So let me get my little notes here so that I remember which one to light up on the server next week. Because I usually do this on Thursday or Friday. Because I have to manually set the current button every week. A lot of stuff I got to do manually on these servers. All right. So next week we'll pick it up here at Learning by Imparting. So be back in a minute.